May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So the text I have for the sermon today, as Pastor Woodfin mentioned and just read, are these words from Revelation. These are truly some of the most comforting, wonderful, gospel-filled words in all of Scripture. They are just rich with everything. So I'm going to read them to you again, but please be seated and absorb these words. But before I read them again, I want to set some context. We have been hearing words from Revelation for the last few weeks. And sometimes Revelation is a hard book to understand. It's beautiful, but it takes some work. Today, God speaks clearly, crystal clear, on what his promises are for us. But I also want you to imagine these words came to John. And John was exiled. He was on the island of Patmos. He was a prisoner there, and the sea around him kept him there so he could not get away. So I want to imagine, or have you imagine yourself as John, hearing these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. John, alone. Jesus had ascended, the apostles had all been martyred. What wonderful words. He will make all things new. Words of encouragement, words of hope for John, and for us today too, I pray. God did not say this. He did not say, "I'm going to fix up that brokenness. I'm going to wash away the dirt. I'm going to duct tape the broken thing and put it back together. I'm going to surgically repair that which is torn." No, rather God says the old will pass away. He will create a new heaven and a new earth, a new, perfect, unblemished, never broken creation. Put yourself in John's shoes. Exiled there on that island, is it possible that maybe he was thinking of something more simple, more worldly? Say, maybe just freedom? Or maybe he was wishing for the good old days, the days when Jesus walked with him, the days when the apostles were still there with him, the day when the church was growing and on fire. Was John just hoping for a Band-Aid, some little improvement in his life when he heard these words? Maybe just to start, to get off the island? Is it possible he was hoping for something smaller and insignificant than what God had promised him. Is it possible that we do that same thing today? Right now, as Pastor Woodfin mentioned, the spring has sprung. We've got this season. We're looking forward to summer, a newness of life, a time of hope and peace and relaxation. Maybe you've got your eyes looking forward to Arcadia, where you'll sit in the sand and look out over Lake Michigan. Or maybe your own cottage or a camping trip that you're looking forward to. And there's nothing wrong with that. But are we possibly finding our joy and our contentment in the old, broken, small things of this world, rather than the unimaginable, perfect newness of what God has promised to us in these words today? Or if I say it a different way, are we more like lemmings or salmon rather than caterpillars? Let me explain. So a lemming, who knows what a lemming is? Does anyone know what a lemming is? A few people? It's an older saying. A saying was, don't be a lemming and follow the crowd. A lemming, before I investigated a little further, I thought it was a fish. Someone else I asked thought it was a bird. It's actually a rodent. It's a little hamster-like thing, and it lives up in the Arctic. Well, that saying of don't be a lemming came from a film that came out in the 50s that showed all these lemmings following each other, mindlessly following the crowd, jumping off a cliff to their death. So don't be a lemming. What I find totally ironic in that is it's actually a myth. Lemmings don't do that. They found that out. That was kind of staged. But even so then, we follow that myth and call people lemmings and follow the crowd. How often do we do that in our life? How often do we live blindly following the crowd? A crowd that can follow and lead us down a path to spiritual self-destruction. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do we find our joy? Do we find our contentment, our peace in the things and the experiences of this broken world? Without a care or a concern for the others around us or for our own spiritual health. Don't be a lemming. Others are salmon. Salmon work exceptionally hard towards a goal. Their goal is to swim upstream and spawn. And they focus solely on that. And then they die, and they lifelessly float back down the stream to the sea or lake that they came from. Some people this side of heaven put all their energy, all their effort, all their worth in achieving an earthly goal. They find their identity in their work or their appearance or their bank account. They don't even consider the creator of the universe desires to call them his child. Don't be a salmon. And then there's the caterpillar. The caterpillar lives its life driven from inner growth. When it continues to grow from the inside, it casts away its old skin and accepts this newness of life that comes from this inner growth, even when it's painful and in suffering. And then, when it spends its time in a grave-like cocoon, it is transformed into something new, something beautiful, something unimaginable. A butterfly. A whole new creation. And that creation is not by anything it did, but just the beautiful way that the Creator created it to be. Let's be caterpillars. One last observation related to this wonderful text today in Revelation. And I find it so wonderful that God says what will not be in this new creation. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, and there shall be no crying, and there shall be no pain. For all these things have passed away. But did you notice one other thing that won't be there? It's in the first verse. John states this, "And the sea will be no more." Maybe to John there is comfort in that statement as he stands imprisoned on an island surrounded by a sea, and probably found comfort that the sea would be no more. But sometimes we like to go to the sea, the lake, for our comfort. What do these words mean to us today? Well, throughout the Bible, and I love that it does truly say and tell one story. Throughout the Bible, the sea represents chaos. It represents fear. It represents the unknown, and it even represents death. Just the chapter before this one in Revelation speaks of Satan and all those who do not know the Lamb being thrown into the sea, into the fire of the lake of fire. The children of Israel walk through the Red Sea, and that sea destroyed Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Noah was raised above the sea in the protection of the ark, as it literally destroyed everything else. The disciples were in a boat as Jesus slept in the sea during the turmoil and turbulence. And Jesus said, "Be still," to the sea. In the new heaven and the new earth that will come when Jesus comes again, there will no longer be fear, there will no longer be chaos, there will no longer be death that are found in the sea, in the Bible. For the sea will be no more. But this side of heaven, God often uses the sea for his own purposes, even though it can be painful and suffering. All those biblical stories are an example of how he has. And he also uses those same waters to destroy and to put to death our old sinful self and make us a new creation as his baptized children of God. In the new heaven and in the new earth, the sea will be no more. However, this side of heaven, God puts seas in our lives. When you encounter one of those seas, be like the caterpillar. Inner growth from that suffering and that pain and that tribulation to strengthen our faith so that when we may also shake off what is old and live in a newness of life that he has provided for us purely as a grace-filled gift, by nothing that we've done, by everything that Christ did for us on that tree. Consider the caterpillar in those seasons of suffering, and remember these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to the glory that will be revealed to us." And what does that glory look like? Hear the end of our text today. "And he who was seated on the throne, Jesus Christ, said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, and he said to you, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. You have this heritage. And you will be his children, and he will be your God. In the name of the one who makes all things new, our conquering Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's sons and all God's daughters said, Amen.